The scripture reading for this morning will be taken from Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. That's Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise.
Church, say amen. It's good to see you this morning. Good to be back. Hope everyone is doing well. And we have been blessed to be here this morning to worship God. And we know that He is pleased when we do those things that are in His Word. How many of you have some things going on in your life? Dare I ask for hands? If you got a few things going on in your life, raise your hand for me. Most of us, right? Your job. Most of you are probably employed, and you probably have some things going on the job. There's probably some challenges that you face day by day as you go to the workplace. And then we have some challenges probably in the home. You know, you see all of these nice and wonderful people sitting here this morning, dressed up, looking nice, looking good. But it does not tell the story as to what may be going on in our homes. There could be some challenges that you are facing day after day. Relationships in and out of the home. There could be some difficulties. Husband and wives, brothers and sisters, parents and children. You could be dealing with some challenges with your friends. And you know, when you have friends and you have relationships, not everyone is the same. So there may be some of your friends that you really find it challenging to deal with them at times, while there are others who are very easy to get along with. Nevertheless, they present certain challenges. You have the church. You come to Newport News and there are more people here. And there are certain ways that things are done here that may not necessarily agree with you. Maybe you think things can be done better. Maybe you think there's not enough going on. Maybe you think we got too much going on. Whatever the case may be, there are some challenges in your home life, in your church life, in your work life, in your relationship life. They're just challenges. Life kind of looks like this. There's something here, there's something there, there's something over there, there's something over there. It's just a lot of stuff going on. My question to you is, what are you learning with all of those things that's going on? All of those challenges, what are you learning? I believe it would be tragic to go through this life with all of these challenges. I mean, for some, there are greater challenges than others in certain areas of your life. But I believe it would be tragic to have all of these different things going on in your life and you not learn anything. But let me be more specific. You not learn anything about yourself. You got the job. You have the relationships. You've got the home. You've got the church. And you got all of these things going on. What I want to know this morning, and I want you contemplating, is what are you learning about yourself in light of your job and the challenges that you face day by day? What are you learning about yourself with the church? I mean, everybody can look at every situation in our lives and we can point to that situation and say, you know, those folks are crazy over there. We can point to this situation over here. You know, those folks are not right over there. We can point to that situation over there, especially in the church. Those folks are hypocritical up there at the church. And you can point to every situation. You can learn about everybody else, but you can forget that it would be tragic for you to go through life and have all of these things going on that challenges you day by day and not learn anything about the most important person that's engulfed in all of that, and that is you. What are you learning about you? In the midst of all of these things that's going on around you, what is it going to take to awaken you to yourself in the midst of all of that? If you're with me now, then you can understand this sermon this morning. Turn your Bibles to Mark 14. But I want you to keep that in your heart and your mind this morning as we go through this sermon. Mark 14, there is a lot of things going on. Chapter 14 begins the account of the death and the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. These men that's in this relationship with Jesus finds themselves engulfed with a whole lot of things going on. Chapter 14, and you will see that the chief priests are over here plotting against Jesus. You will see that Jesus is going to Simon the leper's house, and then the woman Mary comes in, and she anoints him for his burial. Now, I don't know what the disciples are thinking, but there's a whole lot of things going on. Jesus even says little things to them, that she has done this for my burial. But apparently the disciples don't seem to be catching all that's going on, because it's a lot going on. Judas is busy making a contract with the chief priests and the scribes so that he could contract with them for 30 pieces of silver in order to deny Jesus. Then you have the Passover. Now, the Passover, Jesus has to make ready for the Passover so that he can share the Passover with his disciples. And during the Passover, Jesus is going to have a discourse with his disciples. He's going to reveal that one among you is going to betray me, which is going to obviously evoke some very serious emotions from those disciples, because they want to know, who is this? Who's going to invoke? You know how those relationships that you have, sometimes those among you, some folks are not always right in those relationships. You've got some friends that you call friends that you can't trust them no further and you can throw them. And so here they are, they're in the midst of this, and yet Jesus said, one of you is a devil. After Jesus tells Judas, whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do it quickly, then we got the agony of the garden, when Jesus goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane, taking the disciples with him, and then moving a little further with three of the disciples, and asking them to watch for him while he agonizes over what is coming. He even asked the Father, if it's possible, why don't you allow this cup to pass from me? Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Jesus has to go on and suffer, but it is very agonizing for him in the garden. Then you have the betrayal. After the disciples are found asleep, Jesus says, you know what? The one who's going to betray me, he is present. And then you have Judas coming to betray the Lord with a kiss. I'm just simply telling you, there's a lot of things going on. Doesn't it kind of look like our lives? There's a lot of things going on in your world. What I'm asking is, what are you learning about you? Now, in the lives of these disciples, there's a lot of things going on. There's something to be learned. After the betrayal, there's the apprehension of Jesus. And Jesus is even startled by the fact that you came out against me. I mean, your arm to the teeth. Like you came to get a common criminal. And yet I've never behaved myself that way, and you had every opportunity to arrest me, and yet you've not arrested me, which showed their intentions were not proper. Then you have the arraignment before the high priest. And then you have the indignities heaped upon Jesus, where they spit on him, cover his head, and punch him, beat him, and do all manner of things to him. Then you have the denial by Peter. Would you say there's a lot going on? There's a lot going on. But do you know, in the midst of all of those things going on, there was something for those disciples to learn regarding themselves? In particular, I want to concentrate on one, and that is Peter. I want to talk about that rooster that woke up Peter. In the midst of all of this stuff going on, there are many things for Peter to learn about himself. Now, Peter could analyze every situation, and he can weigh in on this and on this and on this and on this, much the same way we do. Because I assure you that Peter does not know that this man, he has a great deal of problems. He's got a lot of situations. He has many flaws that needs to be corrected, that needs to be taken care of in his life, which I'm sure he is unaware of. But you know what? It's going to be brought out right here this morning. Jesus is going to tell Peter about a rooster that's going to crow in his life. My friend, sometimes when you have this going on, and you got that 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 going on, they could represent those crowing roosters in your life that need to wake you up to something about you. But as long as we always pointing outward and weighing in on this, that, and everything else except ourselves, we never, it's a tragic circumstance never to learn about you. Let's learn some things about Peter and that rooster that woke him up. Let me talk this morning, if you will, about the reason for the crowing rooster in Peter's life. And I will challenge you to consider yourself honestly, examine yourself, that should some of the problems that Peter had be true of you, or should I say had, if they be true of you, that you will, my friends, handle them quickly. And why do I say quickly? Because the longer you allow something into your life, the more difficult it is to overcome it. Ask anyone who started smoking and said, oh, I can quit. Yeah, you can quit when you just started. But ask them 5 years later how easy it is to quit. You see, when they took the first puff, if they had to put it down and say, you know, I don't want that, been easy. But 5 years later, 2 packs a day later, for 5 years, and then see how easy it is for them to set it down. Ask the person who tried their cocaine. Ask the person who picked up and opened that, broke that seal in that bottle and continued to drink. Just ask them.
I've heard too many people say, well, I could quit tomorrow. And here you are 50 years old when you started when you were 17, and you're still having the problem.
The longer we allow something in our lives and we don't learn about ourselves, the more difficult it is to overcome that thing. Handle it quickly. Let me show you the reason why the rooster was crowing in Peter's life. First of all, his confidence. Look at Mark 14. Mark 14. And notice verse 27 through verse number 29. How does it read?
And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night.
All ye, Jesus said, shall be offended of me because of me this night. Read.
For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.
Now, Jesus is quoting Zechariah 13:7 and applying it here to the disciples. Where he says, I will smite the sheep, indicating that he is the suffering servant that God is going to smite. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But notice verse 29, and notice Peter's reply.
But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will I not.
Peter says, although all men shall be offended, yet will not I. Now, the I is emphatic by position. And that means that what Peter was doing was putting himself above the other disciples. He was basically saying, I have more allegiance to you than any other disciple. I want you to understand something about Peter. Peter is a very confident individual. But his confidence is in himself rather than in Christ. You see, when you examine yourself, what you need to do is examine whether or not you are confident in self or confident in Christ. When you've got this going on the job, and you've got this going on in the home, and you've got this going on in your relationships, you've got this going on at the church, my friends, who are you trusting, and what wisdom are you using to overcome all of these issues and all of these challenges in your life? Where is your confidence? Whose wisdom will you utilize in order to get you through and get you beyond all of these things that are going on? Peter's confidence was squarely in himself. I don't care what they do, Lord, it will not be me. Why? I'm Peter. You ever heard people say things like, you can do that to anybody else, but I'm not the one? You ever heard that? Some of you probably have used it. That's good enough for everybody else. You can approach somebody else like that, but you don't come to me that way. I'm not the one. See, Peter has kind of got that idea. He's kind of got that attitude. He believed in his heart that he would never fail Jesus. But listen, the true remedy against the temptation, is not self-confidence. But it is actually consciousness of your own weaknesses, so that you then will come to depend on the divine strength. Listen, you are better off when you recognize your weaknesses than trying to boast of your strengths. That's where you are able to overcome temptation. Consider Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Where Paul says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, and then notice this, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself, recognizing that you too can fall, recognizing that you too can make mistakes, recognizing that you too are not above the very thing that you're trying to help a person overcome. You see the difference? Rather than going to an individual boss and, you know, I would have never done that. I just can't believe you did that. You know what? You just foolish for doing something like that. It would never happen to me. I would have never done. You know, you would have lost your mind. What you need to recognize in order to truly be spiritual is to understand that I am, hey, you know what?
When an individual falls and you come to that individual and you tell them, listen, I understand how that happened. You're not alone. Hey, greater than you have fallen. You're not the only one that has made this kind of mistake. What we need you to do, we're all susceptible to these very things. What we need you to do is get up. And don't lie there. There's help. We want to encourage you not to stay down. Don't wallow in the mire. Get up. Let me help you up. Because you know what? I need you to get up because in case I fall one day, you might have to come get me. You see, isn't that a better way to pick somebody up? Doesn't that give them confidence that they can get up? And where is the confidence coming from? It's not coming from themselves. It's not coming from you who believe that it can never happen to you. But that confidence is in Christ. He told us that we ought to help one another, encourage one another, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse number 2.
Peter's confidence was misplaced. It was not in the Lord. You know, when you think about a man like the Apostle Paul, Paul was always confident in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that Paul didn't have little times where he misplaced his confidence and things of that nature, but I'm just saying there are some things that he wrote, you know, guided by the Holy Spirit that helped you to appreciate that this man had a great deal of confidence and his confidence was in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, that passage that so many people know and quote, I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengtheneth me. You see, Paul had that confidence in Christ. In John 15:5, you wed those two together, and Jesus was talking about the fact that he is the vine and the Father is the husbandman, and you know what? If you stay in me, then you will be successful. He says in verse number 5, the latter part of it, for without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus wants us to know, without me, you can do nothing. So where should your confidence be placed? Your confidence must be placed squarely in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Think about it. What church did you build without Christ? You're sitting here right now among God's people in his church, in a congregation of the Lord's body, 72nd Street, Newport News, Church of Christ. But you are not responsible for its existence. And if it were not for Christ, there'd be no church for you to attend. You see, Jesus was saying to Peter in Matthew chapter 16:18, and I say also unto thee, the thou Peter, and upon this rock I, notice that, will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. My friends, what church could we be a part of if it were not for Christ? Secondly, how much righteousness would you own without Christ? I read in 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21. The Bible says, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friends, outside of him, there's no righteousness that you could have whereby you could approach God. Your righteousness would be equal to that of filthy rags. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ and the faith and the righteousness that he brought through the gospel. What righteousness would you have? So when you start thinking about confidence in self, you tell me one act of righteousness that you can approach God with without Christ. There'd be none. How much sin did you get rid of without Christ? Consider Paul in Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died. My friends, what sin could you have gotten rid of without Christ? Then tell me how many people will you save without it? Then consider Matthew 1 and verse number 21. Where the Bible says, and she shall bring forth her son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did you notice who's going to save them?
I can come and I can teach you the gospel, and I can sit down with you and I can show you what the Bible means, and I can show you this passage, that passage. I can tell you what you got to do, and then when you get in the water and all that kind of thing, I can pat myself on the back if I want to, but I'm going to tell you who saved you. And it wasn't Greg Dismuke. If I did all of that without Christ, it would profit us nothing. The only way I even know to do that is because of Christ. Paul will tell us that in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory those things which I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those are facts of the gospel, my friends. Now, how would I preach that gospel if it were not for Christ coming and actually living among men, and then being put to death on the cross, being buried in a tomb, and resurrecting and ascending back into heaven, sending the Holy Spirit to inspire men to give us that message? So what preacher can stand up here and toot his own horn about what he is or how good he is when he would have no gospel to preach if it were not for Christ?
So how many people are you going to save without Christ? And finally, answer this.
What heaven are you going to without Christ? John 14, Jesus is comforting the disciples, and he says in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Did you notice the eyes? I think the eyes have it, don't you? You see, what heaven are you going to go to without Christ? My friends, what this speaks to is this, is that our confidence ought to be squarely in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For truly, without Him, we could do nothing. Peter was standing before the Lord, and I assure you, just like some of us, if we're not careful, Peter didn't know he had these problems. Jesus is going to tell him, look, that cock is going to crow. And when that rooster crow, then Peter's going to come to realize what happened. But up until that time, the same way we are, this is going on, this is going on, got this going on, got this going on, got this going on, and I'm weighing in on everything, but the one thing that I'm forgetting is the one that's right in the middle of all of that stuff. I'm forgetting to learn something about me. If someone was to reject you, just flat out rejected you for no reason, how are you going to react to that? How will you react to that rejection? Now, however you react to that rejection, do you think you ought to spend a whole lot of time on the person that rejected you or how you reacted to the rejection? Come on now, don't be afraid. Think about it. I submit to you that a lot of folks spend a whole lot of time on the individual that rejected it. But I'm suggesting to you that you ought to spend a lot of time on how you reacted to the rejection. Because I assure you that that's going to be time well spent and more beneficial. And do you know why? Because over here, I can't determine how many people in this big old world that we have that's going to come in all of these different areas that's going to reject me. I can't do anything about that. Can't stop it. Can't change it. But what I can do is learn something about me over here in the midst of how I responded to that rejection, and so that when rejection comes again, I know what to do with it. I know how to deal with it. That's all right. I'm going to get through this sermon anyway. I already know y'all not going to help me. I know y'all don't help me, but I'm going to get through this sermon anyway. We're going to just go on and preach it anyway, because we're not going to get no amen, but maybe y'all in deep reflection.
But I tell you what, just to help me out, you know, every now and again, just say amen. I got brothers on the front row. Just say amen when you can. Somebody going to help me this morning. We're going to get through this. Notice. Cockiness. You ever encountered an individual who was cocky? Cockiness is another one of Peter's problems. Look at Mark 14 and notice verse 30 and 31.
And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this
time... Wait. Verily, verily I say unto thee. By a solemn introduction to Peter, because he is protesting what Jesus just said, Jesus is about to bring something to his attention. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, or truly, truly, I say unto you, of a truth, I speak this unto you, Peter. Read.
That this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently.
Wait. Jesus said, this day, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. Listen, I want you to understand something that maybe you're not catching in all this. What did Peter just say to the Lord? He said, although all men shall be offended in you, yet will not I. That emphatic I, a position that indicates that I am more allegiant to you than they ever will be. So I want you to understand, Lord, you're not just dealing with anybody. They're not quite there yet. You know how we think we're more spiritual than other folks. You understand people who act like that, don't you? You know, oh, they're just not on my level. Who in the world told you you have a level? What level are we speaking about? But there are people who act like that. Well, I'm a strong Christian. Nobody wants to admit that they're weak. But yet they're in the Bible. Somebody got to be weak. But he wanted the Lord to know, no, this is me. They're not on my level. So you need to understand that. Now notice what the Lord is saying to Peter. Peter, of a truth, I've got to tell you this. Those disciples are going to desert me. But you're actually going to fall harder than they are. You who believe that you're in a better spiritual condition and a superior position than the others, you're going to actually fall to a greater degree than they are. Because they are going to be deserters, you're going to not only desert, you're going to deny. So did you catch what the Lord is saying to them? When you keep building yourself up, becoming cocky, arrogant, and all that stuff, only thing that means, my friends, once you put yourself above everybody, you just got a longer way to fall. Going to hurt a lot more. Notice. Read, if you will. How did Peter protest this?
But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also they said they are.
Peter said, Lord, I love you more than anybody else. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 21 and verse number 15. Lord, I love thee more than they all. You ought to know that, Lord. Now, I just want to show you something. I want you to appreciate that later on when Jesus is having this discussion after his resurrection and he's having this discussion with Peter and the disciples. Now, Jesus asked him a question that ties right back into what Peter is saying to the Lord in his response to what Jesus tells him in Mark chapter 14. John 21 verse number 15, read that for us.
So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee?
Don't you get that? Simon Peter. Now that's an old name. Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Why do you think he asked him that? Because of what he said here before the crucifixion. He was putting himself beyond and above those disciples. He was having confidence in himself and not in the Lord. He was actually cocky, arrogant in his assertion that he would not deny Jesus in any wise. Jesus basically told him, you're not only going to be a deserter, you're going to be a disowner. You're going to disown me, Peter. He said, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. Let me put that in perspective for you. Jesus is not only telling Peter as far as when that cock crow, then you're going to do that. Jesus is actually putting it into a specific time. You see, between 12 to 3 a.m. was the time for that Roman cock to crow. So they could actually set their clock by that cock crowing. It was considered the third watch of the night. Look at Mark 13. Look at Mark 13 and notice verse 35. He's got Peter down to a specific time as well as when the cock crows. Read, if you will.
Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. At even? Or at midnight?
At midnight?
Or at the cock crowing?
Third watch.
Or in the morning?
Or just before dawn. You see, he had Peter not only in a specific time. Third watch of the night, Peter. Lord could have said, you know what, Peter? At the third watch of the night, you're going to deny me. Peter would have understood it that way. When the cock crows, Peter, Peter would have known that's the third watch of the night, just before dawn. So between 12 to 3 a.m., when that cock start crowing, you're going to deny me. I'm saying, think about how specific Jesus was in predicting Peter's denial. And Peter spoke the more vehemently. I will never disown you. I will never deny you. My friends, when you become, when an individual become cocky, arrogant, there's three things they're heading for. Number one, they're heading for a fall. That's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. Where the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When you believe that you stand all along, you are heading for a fall. Secondly, it leads to no justification. An individual who is proud, who is arrogant, who is haughty, who is cocky, can never be justified by God in that respect. Consider Luke chapter 18. When Jesus talks a parable about the two men who went up into the temple to pray, one man a Pharisee and the other a publican. But the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, Lord, I am so glad I'm not as other men are. Extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even as this publican. Question, are you better than somebody else? Are you superior to other people? Are you a better Christian? Are you more spiritual? If you could say yes to any of those things, you're already in trouble. I'm so glad I'm not as other men are. I want you to know who's telling that story. That's Jesus telling that story. I'm not an extortioner, Lord. See, look at the things I don't do. Isn't that how we measure? I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Or I'm not even as this publican right here. And now I'm positively good, Lord. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the contrast is, the Lord says, but that publican standing afar off would not so much even lift his eyes up to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, what? A sinner. Now notice Jesus' evaluation of the situation. He said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I always like to say about that verse is that you can go down to your house satisfied with yourself, or you can go down to your house justified by God.
There are far too many people when this is going on, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on. They have assessed every situation. They have assessed that them folks are crazy. They have assessed that them folks don't know what they're doing. They have assessed that those folks are hypocrites. They have assessed that those folks are not right, but they never assess themselves. Because we are the Peters that think that we got it going on and we got everything right. Everybody else in the whole world is messed up but us. We got all of this confidence in ourselves to deal with this foolishness. We have no confidence in Christ because we will not enlist His wisdom. And then what happens? We become cocky and arrogant and begin to believe that we are actually better and superior and more spiritual and stronger than other people. When Paul had a conversation with the Lord said, "When you are weak, then are you strong." Because then you're relying on my strength. Boy, I done got in this thing and I can't get out. Time done got away from me. But I tell you what, I'm not afraid to quit. Because I know we can come back and do it again. But let me finish this point. I thought I was going to get through all six or seven of them that I got up here. And then we got a part two. So if it takes us 3 weeks to preach a sermon, I'm going to get this sermon out. It leads to a fall. It leads to no justification. And it leads to being resisted by God. James 4 and verse number 6. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. My friends, Christ can never make His abode with a proud boaster, with an arrogant, cocky individual. You see, I told you all of this stuff is going on right there in Mark 14. All of these things is going on in the lives of the disciples. But did you not realize, even though all these things are going on that pertains to the Lord, that pertains to the other disciples, that pertains to obviously the whole reason why Jesus is here, to His death and suffering and all that kind of thing, with all of this going on, you know there was still a whole lot of things that need to be learned by those disciples regarding themselves. They couldn't change all of this, but what they could do is focus here. I guarantee you that Peter is going to be a better man for having learned some things about himself. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said to Peter, "You know, Satan has desired to have you. He has desired to have you." In other words, what Jesus is saying is that God and Satan had a conversation. And Satan went to God and he says, "Let me have those disciples that you trust, that you picked out. I guarantee you, I can break them for you. I guarantee you they don't love you like you think they do. I guarantee you they're not as faithful as they think they are. And if you let me have them, I'll show you that they're not what you think they are. You can't depend on them." So Satan is having this conversation with God. Jesus tells the disciples, Satan has desired to have you. The "you" is plural. In other words, he addresses Peter, but he's talking about all the disciples. He desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Then Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." You know the conversion is not going to happen until they go through all of this stuff. But what's key is when they go through all of this stuff, that they find out about themselves. Then the conversion can take place. And then Peter will, I will show you tonight or next Sunday, whatever. Peter will then get on the other side over here after his conversion. And some of these very things that he was struggling with here, he will write to other Christians and say, "Don't do this, don't do that, do it this way." But that's not the way he did it over here. When you're cocky and arrogant, Christ cannot abide with you. He can't function with you. Look at Revelation chapter 3. We're going to address this and then I'm going to move on and the sermon is yours. Revelation 3. Notice verse 15 through 17. Well-known passage.
"I know thy work,
uh-huh,
that thou art neither cold nor hot.
thou neither cold nor hot.
I would that thou were cold or hot.
Uh-huh.
So then, because thou art lukewarm,
yes, sir,
and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
Now watch this in verse 17.
Because thou sayest, I am rich,
cocky, arrogant, proud, haughty, boastful. He said, because thou sayest. Wasn't Peter saying? Didn't Peter say those things of himself? Hey, when you tune your own horn, what are you saying? What do you want people to know about you? How well do you accommodate yourself? Peter had said these things. And now, here the church of Laodicea, Jesus says, you think. This is what you say. You're boastful. You're cocky. You're arrogant. You're haughty. You're high-minded. So because you say, we are what?
We are rich.
We're rich.
And Crete with goods.
It's like somebody saying, I'm spiritual. I'm strong. Oh, I'm a strong Christian. I heard a man one day talking about his blackness. I'm a strong black man. What is that? I don't even know what that is. I need some explanation as to what in the world that is. I'm a strong black. And then I hear women, I'm a strong black woman. Really? I'm a strong Christian. I'm this, I'm that. I've even heard people who couldn't get along with anybody say, I can get along with anybody. You were lying, and the truth is not in you. Because everybody's witnessing against you. Can't nobody, the only people I ever heard that from was the people that everybody was complaining about. No one can get along with. I can get along with everybody. I can get along with anybody. No, you can't. And the fact that you're saying it proves you can't get along with anybody. Because if you could, you would never have to say that. If you strong, you will never have to say it. If you good, you will never have to say it. Who are you trying to convince? Because when you have that, all that going on, other folk will say it for you. Can you imagine me coming up here and I walk up on this stage? You know what? I'm so glad y'all get to hear me today. Boy, I tell you what, y'all are blessed among God people. You get to hear me every Sunday because I tell you what, I'm the man. I'm some kind of preacher. Now, what would y'all do? You probably be right, y'all need to get that brother up out of here. Ain't nobody going to be listening to every Sunday him coming up talking about how glad we should be because he hear all this kind of foolishness. Something would be very wrong if I came up doing that, wouldn't it? And it'd equally be wrong for y'all to come and tell me as a preacher, you know what, you ought to be so glad that you're here because we're the best members in America. There's no membership better than... You'd be foolish to do that, and I'd be foolish to do the other thing. Let me tell you something. That stuff is nowhere with Christ. He can't deal with you. He won't have you because for you to be that way, you are basically telling him, I won't have you. They said, we are rich. We are what? Increased with goods. What else they say?
And have need of nothing.
But notice Jesus' evaluation of them. Read.
And knowest not that thou art wretched.
Wretched.
And miserable.
Miserable.
And poor.
Blind and naked. Wow. You think that they evaluated each other differently? Or rather, Jesus' evaluation differed from theirs? You ever seen those old westerns? I'm talking about the old westerns. I don't watch many new westerns, but the old westerns. You know where you had that old cliche statement where the bad guy and the good guy finally come together in the earlier part of the movie, and the bad guy would say to the good guy, you know this town. It's not big enough for both of us. Y'all remember that? That's an old western. Yeah. And it seems like you was in every old western. They're a little more creative now. So, but that old statement, you know, this town is not big enough for the both of us. Now, eventually, you know, there's going to be a shootout, a fight, or something. And then, you know, in the end, there's going to be this final showdown.
And then ultimately the good guy would win. He'd overcome the bad guy. Well, let me tell you something. When you are a cocky individual, proud and arrogant, high-minded, and all those kind of things, haughty, you're basically saying to Jesus, you know, this heart of mine is not big enough for the both of us. That's what an individual is saying who has that kind of attitude. He's saying to Jesus, you need to get out of town. You need to get out of my life. You need to get out of my heart. You don't fit here. Somebody's got to go. That's what the church of Laodicea was saying to Jesus. And that's what Peter was saying if he doesn't fix that situation. And that's what we say when we become cocky and arrogant and haughty and high-minded and proud and boastful. We are saying that to Jesus, I don't need you. My heart is not big enough for me and you. You better get out of town. Get out of my life. Get out of my heart. That's what we're saying. That's what Peter was saying. That's what the church of Laodicea was saying. And to help you to appreciate that they were saying it, drop down to verse number 3, chapter 3 and verse number 20.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Listen to this. Jesus is outside trying to gain entry into his church. Now somebody then put him out. Who brought him out of there? Was it the elders? See, sometimes the elders will put the Lord out of his own church. No, we got this. We're going to run this the way we want to. Lord got to go. Sometimes members let them know in their lives, in their hearts, no, Lord, you can't come in here. We got some other things we want to do, and it has nothing to do with what you want. So you got to get out. Lord got to go. How is the Lord on the outside of his church? Sometimes the preacher send him out. Why? I'm going to preach some stuff. These folk will accept it. They're going to love it. We're going to have a good time. But we're not going to preach the truth. We're not going to touch some of these things. We're going to just stay right here and do what we want to do and just have a Holy Ghost good time. Lord, got to go. Get out of town. Them folks started trusting in themselves and became cocky and boastful. And Jesus is on the outside trying to get in. Now, question. How did they become rich? Increase with goods and have need of nothing if the Lord is on the outside of his church. And then we have to ask ourselves the same question. How do we become all of this stuff if the Lord is not here? Here's the irony of all of that. You put the Lord out, like in the Western, gonna put the good guy out of town because I don't plan on changing, becoming a law-abiding citizen. So if you don't plan on changing, you're gonna protect the law, then I tell you what, we're gonna have to have a final showdown. Well, that's exactly what happens. So in the end, the good guy wins. But listen, in the end, Jesus is gonna be standing there and you're gonna be trying to gain interest in heaven. And then can't you just see the irony of all this? And Jesus said, you know, heaven, not big enough for both of us. You remember your heart wasn't big enough for the both of us. Church of Laodicea, you remember that congregation. You said you was rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, and yet you didn't have me. So therefore, you were doing your own thing. And since that church wasn't big enough, then let me tell you something. Heaven now is not big enough. Who gonna win in the end? Jesus is. My friends, I gotta stop there. But I think you got enough meat on that bone to chew on for a little while, don't you? Make some application in your own life. You see, before I preach a sermon, I got to make application in my life. I got to preach this to myself. And then we all have to do our level best to make those changes where necessary. That's how you listen to a sermon. You don't listen to a sermon for your neighbor. I understand when you wish somebody could be here that might have really benefited from it because you know something particular about them. What I'm saying for the most part, I understand that. But what I'm saying for the most part is don't look around. Look in. Look in. And when all of this is going on around you, just like Peter had all of this going on around him, I assure you, Peter didn't know that the greatest problem and the greatest needs that needed to be addressed was right here. He couldn't change all of that. But he could do something about this. And the Lord gave him a heads up. Peter, when that cock crow in your life,
you're going to understand everything I've been trying to tell you. Come back tonight if you will. And we'll continue to show you the reason for the rooster crowing in Peter's life. And then I'm going to show you some other things if we get through that. If you're here this morning, my friends, sometimes through a sermon, that rooster can crow in your life. Maybe you heard something this morning that got you thinking. Maybe there are some things and some situations you need to address. Maybe you need to lose a little bit of the pride, that cockiness and that arrogance, and where you got some of these situations going on in your life, hey, if you got a problem in your home, why not lose the pride, lose the arrogance, the cockiness, and the high-mindedness. You know the person you're not speaking to, and go do something about it. Amen, walls. Because we said we got some of these things, right? So why not lose that stuff? Gain God's wisdom. You got a brother and sister in Christ in here that maybe you got an issue with. Why not lose the pride, the cockiness, the arrogance, the confidence in yourself to deal with it, and go do what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and also in Matthew chapter 18. Where's your confidence? Why not, if you're not in Christ, recognize the sin is stealing your life and do something about it this morning? Why not believe in Him? That's where your trust needs to be. Repent of your sins. Confess His sweet name. And get in the water. Behind this screen, there's water. Let us bury you in that watery grave so that your sins might be remitted. Come out of that water having contacted the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. You can't see it with the naked eye. But if God tells me there's some blood in that water, and that's what he said, Revelation 1:5, Romans 6:3-4. If he tell me there's some blood in that water, that's the cleansing agent that's going to cleanse me from my sins, then you better believe I'm going to get in that water believing what he says. So that when I contact that blood of Jesus Christ, my sins can be remitted. I can come out of that water a new creation made all over again in Christ. Being faithful. Learning about myself and making changes where necessary. I guarantee you, my friends, if we ever get off the job of trying to find out what's wrong with everybody else. You know why I'm not a nosy preacher? I don't have time to be. I will get involved in your life as much as you allow me and as much as you ask me. Outside of that, You know why? I got too much time on my hands and too busy working on me to be trying to see what you're doing and what you got going on. You're going to have to invite me into that. And I hope you don't. But if you do, I'm just being honest. I hope you can take care of it. I don't have to know. But if you do, that's the only way I'm coming in. Other than that, I'm busy. Trying to get myself right. Trying to do the best I can. So heaven can be my home when this life is over. Just an imperfect man who have obeyed a perfect Savior. And just trying to grow to be more and more like Him every day. Isn't that what you're trying to do? And we invite you to come and do that right now. If you will. As we stand, as we sing. The invitation song. Come to Jesus.